Jesus speaking about the end times, speaking of his return, and speaking of the days in which, how those days will be. Pick it up at verse 4. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great distress, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. In those days, if those days had not been cut short, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. At that time, if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Messiah,' or 'There he is,' do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time." Well, may the Lord bless his word. Going to say, hot or cold, which do you prefer to be? In the middle, ideally, yes. Some people don't like getting too hot. Other people, it takes a lot to get warm and to get warmed up. Just a few years ago now, when I was in New York, you remember that holiday, and I came back, and everybody was asking me about all the things I'd seen, but I was literally still so cold from that experience. It was minus 18. I've never been anywhere where it was anything like that. And I remember the first day we arrived there, we stayed in a fairly ramshackled hotel that didn't have breakfast. You had to go across the road to have breakfast. And we went across. It was absolutely perishing. And we had to sort of put all our layers on for a minus 18 icy wind that was blowing through. Central Park was a skating rink across the whole of the park. And I still sometimes feel that minus 18 chill, even though it's years ago, or it seems that way. That's how cold affects me. So I think I do need a little bit of warmth. I'm one of those people. We were ready for that cold weather. We were wrapped up. Well, we were eventually, and when we realized just how cold it was. And you know, if you see anything of the news items on, you know, cold weather, that it can kill. It can be fatal if the temperature is so cold and people are not active and moving around and not with heat on and the like. We've been looking at the survival kit, a spiritual survival kit. And we started off by talking about the water of life. Without water, nobody can survive. We need the Spirit of God. We need that water that Jesus speaks of, living water, streams of living water from our hearts, from our lives, flowing out, making the difference. And then last week, we looked at, again, the way that what is needed is direction. If you're going to survive, you've got to have perhaps a compass or a map a light, a mirror. And all these things refer to the Word of God. And we were talking about the importance, of course, of the guiding, directing of the Word of God in our daily lives. I mentioned there were 10 things that I discovered. And I said to you, I wouldn't put you through 10 weeks. That would have been very, very cruel. And so I've just grouped them together. And the third group for this evening is basically something to keep warm with. That's what you need, okay? You need light on your path and you need water, but you need to be able to keep warm. A means of fire, a blanket, and a first aid kit. That's what I want you to think about, but with a spiritual connotation. Now, Jesus taught about how it will be before his return. And just to sum up those verses, wars and earthquakes, persecution, a falling away, false messiahs and false prophets, and because of the wickedness, a lack of love, a hardening of the hearts, a cooling down. The outward will lead to the inward. What is going on out there can have that impact upon us, to the point with compassion fatigue. People say, oh, what's the point? You know, what is the point in trying to do anything? It's hopeless. Things are so dire, so difficult, so much destruction. And you can argue, well, sometimes it feels like we're there. When you just watch the news headlines, you just think, how depraved, you know, how bad the hearts of man to do what he does in all that's going on in our world. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. It's somewhat ironic that they are the signs of our times, where many are talking of global warming, there is a spiritual cooling. The rise of the false and the fake, there's a rise in those sorts of things, but a drop in church attendance, in worshipping the living God. Commitment to the Lord and to his kingdom. You know, you struggle. You're here this evening. Bless you for that. But you know what I'm saying? In the wider picture, in the wider scene, there seems to be a cooling in the hearts of men. That's not to say there aren't those who do and seek to help others out. You know, charity work and all the rest of it. There's always been that, and there always, I guess, will be that. But just seems overwhelming, the needs. The increase of wickedness particularly, just making people think, well, I'm just going to look after myself. Charity begins at home. Forget this other charity sort of stuff. Build up, put up the drawbridge. I'd portcullis in my head. Put up the drawbridge, you know, and just turn everything inward. Don't look out there anymore. It's too dark, it's too bleak, it's too hopeless. And I guess a little bit as well, there's a danger in spiritual matters that we can get a little bit like this ourselves. We know how it will be. We've read how it will be at the end. So in some way, we kind of pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, see, look, as it said it would be, it is. You know, surprise, surprise, Jesus is right. He is the truth after all. And we kind of just leave it at that. You know, sorry if you're in trouble, but, you know, you're part of the trouble. But I don't think that's the way it's supposed to be, and it's not meant to be. There will be, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. But then Jesus goes on to say, but those who, you know, remain true, stay, you know, to the end will be saved. There is something to press on towards. In the natural, hypothermia is a great risk in a survival scenario. Is there a danger of spiritual hypothermia, even amongst God's people, amongst the church? Those who stand firm to the end, though, will be saved. So there is something to do to get the gospel out there. That's what Jesus says is the ultimate sign of when he will come, when the nations know of the good news of the gospel. So three things I just want to bring before you this evening, very simply. From things that you need in your survival kit, we can put in our spiritual survival kit. You need the means of fire. Light up. Remember the parable of the foolish virgins. Do you remember that parable that Jesus told? The bridegroom has arrived, but they were unprepared. The oil of their lamps has run out, and the light of the lamp has gone out. There's a darkness. And the fire and the oil, again, bring us back to the need of the Holy Spirit for our lives day by day. To keep the lamp burning, to keep our hearts on fire for the things of the Lord Jesus. In that parable, it was late, it was dark, and there was no time to refuel. They missed it. They were left outside, scratching around for what they should have had and should have topped up with constantly, waiting for him to come. Keep your lamp burning. Keep your heart on fire for Jesus. The increase of wickedness can be depressing, can't it? Sometimes you watch the news headlines and you just think, I don't think this is really good for me. I don't want to watch any more of this. That is why we need to remember for whom we wait. Keep our eyes upon him. Not looking to the darkness, not looking to the sinfulness of man, but fix your eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Look up, our redemption draws near. As I say, the oil and the fire remind us of the Spirit's work in the believer's heart. And you remember how Paul in Ephesians talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. An ongoing process. Not just something from day one when you give your heart and life to him, but an ongoing process to be refilled, renewed, to let his Spirit work in our minds, in our attitudes, and then ultimately into our actions. There is a conflict. Again, Paul is very clear on this in Romans, between the flesh and the Spirit. When things are tough, when evil seems to be prevailing, the flesh wants to take control, dim the lights, and hide from the darkness. But on the contrary, the Spirit wants to light up the house, to light up the believer's life, to use that light to witness the life and work of Jesus through the windows of our lives to the world. It's not it's cold out there, it's dark out there, so let's not bother going out there. We need the Spirit of God to refuel our lives, to warm us through, to light up our lives in the dark world in which we live. Jesus encourages those who stand firm to preach the gospel. It's not just a matter of standing, what do we do now? We have something to do now. Always, church, we will always have the gospel to proclaim wherever the need is. Well, the need is everywhere where the people have not come to faith yet in Jesus Christ. Yes, there will be humanitarian aid and all the rest of it that's needed, but the greatest need of all is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it saves eternally. It doesn't just rescue in the short term. The light is to be shone like a lighthouse to prevent the world hitting the rocks and being destroyed. So we need a light. We need to light up, to light the fire. But we also need to wrap up. Now, I know that's often, you know, said to many a preacher. I wish you'd wrap up. Clothe yourselves, Paul writes. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience in Colossians 3. Put on as many layers as possible so that your heart does not go cold. You don't go cold, and your attitudes and actions stay warm and all that they should be. Now, when you look at that list, compassion, well, if you turn compassion to love, and they are interchangeable, really, fruits of the Spirit are being spoken of there. Clothe yourselves with the fruits of the Spirit. Let the Spirit and His work be worked out in you. Be compassionate and humble, the Apostle Peter writes in his epistle. Clothe yourself with compassion and be humble. It's interesting that Peter links compassion with humility. A hard lesson from his 3-year training course, perhaps, because he'd sought to be compassionate with pride, doing things himself. But he'd come to realize that he couldn't do it himself. Apart from me, said Jesus, you can do nothing. And Peter had proved that. He'd made such bold declarations of his love and obedience and service, and it had all come to nothing in the flesh, in his pride. But in the Spirit, there from Pentecost onwards, what a different Peter we see. A compassion that was reaching out to those in need. Paul writes to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. With the compassion, forgiveness. And that for many and some is a sticking point. You heard me this morning speak of the Danish architect on the Sydney Opera House. Couldn't get over that falling out. And so many people can't get over broken relationships, can't reach that place of forgiveness. People can only get there really through the cross, if you think about it. To see our sin, my sin, and what I did to Jesus and what he has gone through for me. How can I then fail to forgive others when I see such a demonstration of total forgiveness for me? With love, there is cover up and cover over. In those scriptures, again, it's Peter who gives testimony. Love covers over a multitude of sins. He knew it, didn't he? He'd seen his sins all piling up, and then he'd seen Jesus' love in restoring him, forgiving him, and giving him that new ministry to go and feed the sheep and feed the lambs and care for the early church. Love covers over a multitude of sins. Perhaps Peter had in mind Proverbs 10, love covers over all wrong, it says there. But I want you to get the idea of the covering, to keep warm, covering up and covering over. For whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins, says James 5. Far from the love of our hearts going colder towards the end, the love of the believer's heart ought to burn much more brightly, greater in the troubles, in the needs that are around us. But only through lighting up with the oil of the Spirit and then wrapping up, clothing ourselves with what the Spirit gives to us, can we make inroads in that way. Make a difference. Bringing forgiveness. The message of the gospel so that people can start again following our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Light up and wrap up. And thirdly, bind up. Share the heat. The first aid kit is included in a good survival kit. There will be wounds that need healing. And it's our job as the church to be warm and welcoming, to share the body heat of church Christian fellowship with any in need. Of course, the greatest means of healing is through God's Word. And if you've been reading Word for Today this last week, you've had so many examples for all sorts of situations. God's Word is always relevant if people will take it to heart and meditate upon it and live it out. But Proverbs 15 tells us that the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Through our words, through encouragement, through supporting one another, we can help bind up wounds, damage done in our heartless, cold, callous world. Of course, we are to speak the truth in love. We are not to say things that are not in the Bible. We are to say it as it is, but with love, with mercy, with grace. Again, remembering what we ourselves have received. None of us from the foot of the cross can make some self-righteous appeal, can we? He was there on that cross for you and for me because of our sins, whatever those sins have been. Church, we are prone at times to sort of pick certain sins and have our league table, you know, worst six offenders or whatever. These sins are terrible and others are not so bad. Surely behind every sin is pride, if you think about it. Is that the worst sin? Well, I'm not going to put them on a league table. I don't believe it works that way. Every sin the Saviour died for, so that the broken lives and broken hearts could be bound up, can be healed, can be made whole. Through His words, directly, yes. Through your words and my words in His name, we can encourage and build one another up. But we, however, well, most of us anyway, are not psychologists. The great physician, He is the one who brings the healing to mind and heart. By His wounds, we have been healed. Only through His touch can life be restored and true healing known. But having said that, what's the first thing that happens if somebody has had an accident, you know, in the great outdoors somewhere? The helicopter comes in, picks them up and takes them to a hospital. Takes them to a comfortable place. Takes them to a clean, safe place. And that's really what we are, aren't we here? We're a hospital, ministering to the hearts and souls of men and women, boys and girls. And it will be by His wounds that they will be healed, but it will be as we encourage them, help them, lift them up, and bring them to Jesus. Don't know about you, but when I get tired, I feel the cold more. Am I right there? I don't have to go and see the doctor about that, no? I think that's the way it works. Tiredness and cold begins to creep in. You hear, as I say, of charities speaking of compassion fatigue. People start talking, you know, sort of about charity, but not with love, more as a duty, a burden. And it becomes hardened and cold, overwhelmed with the needs. Well, that's their world. And that sometimes, as I say, comes into our hearts if we're not careful. But again, when we look at the Lord Jesus, when we look at His ministry, what a life, day by day, full of compassion. Let me just read a few, parts of verses. Mark chapter 8. This is at the time of the feeding of the 4,000. Another large crowd gathered. And Jesus said, I have compassion for these people. I have compassion for these people. The bigger the crowd, it didn't matter. It wasn't just an individual. There were individual acts of compassion, of course. Jesus was not, well, there's 4,000 here, so I must do something. Wherever and whenever. moved by compassion. Now, of course, it's his divine nature. Because of the great love of the Lord, we are not consumed, says Lamentation 3, for his compassions never fail. It is part of his beauty, his perfection, who he is. Yet in sharing our humanity, he showed us that this compassion can be lived out day by day. For the Spirit of God was upon him in everything that he did. And the compassion levels of his heart were always full. And there he was, binding up the brokenhearted, lighting up, wrapped up, and there, binding up, sharing that love, the love of God, the amazing love of God. This evening, let's just bring it right down to you and me, to your heart and my heart. Where are you on the scale? Are you hot or cold, even towards God this evening? And where are you on the scale towards your fellow man? Hot or cold? Somewhat indifferent, as we sang in the chorus? What is the body temperature of our church? Is there a danger in the church at large? Because I know there's a lot of love in our church. I applaud you, and you know that's wonderful. But is there a danger in church at large that a mild hypothermia begins to set in? People have got to come and do things our way. They've got to fit. If they don't fit, there's no place. How much do we care? Knowing we are near Jesus' return is not an excuse for a lack of compassion. Just because we have it theologically in our minds, things are unfolding as we thought they would, does not give us a reason for any less compassion. If we have a Saviour who had compassion constantly, daily, then that challenge is ours too. We can't meet it of ourselves, in our own efforts. I'm not suggesting that for a moment. We need our hearts warming through. We need to take the Scriptures and ask that the Lord would wrap us with these qualities that he alone can give, and then give us those opportunities in reaching out to others. If we're going to live in this world where people's hearts are hardening, and I'm asking you as church for your hearts to soften, you're going to have to go against the grain. You're not going to be fashionable. These clothes of compassion and gentleness and the patience and others are not worn by everybody else. So we're going to stand out like a sore thumb if we go this way. But are we? Are we willing to go that way rather than with the crowd? When you think of, again, another parable Jesus told, the Good Samaritan, you know it well. There were those who weren't willing to get involved because of other things. The Samaritan, he was the one who rolled up his sleeves. He was the one who took the beaten man to the inn. He was the one who paid the bills. He was the one who went a different way. And he was called a good Samaritan. We want to be good Christians. We want to be what the Lord wants us to be. I've linked the word survival with revival in these three messages on purpose, because I don't believe the church is just surviving in this generation. We're looking to the Lord to revive, to make a difference in our world. We're not just holding, you know, holding fast and holding the fort. There's work to get on with. There's work to do. But we need to ask the Lord for the fire. The fire of revival to come. And that love, that lives might be transformed and changed, that those who were cold and hard and self-centered would become loving and kind and caring and Christ-centered. And it will and does need a move of the Holy Spirit. For you and for me, if you're a believer tonight, well, we can at least obey, put on these clothes. By an act of our will, we can say, Lord, this is the wardrobe that you have made available. I want to wear it. I want to use it. I want to make a difference. To make that which is cold, warm in your name. And the Lord will use that, I believe. Giving light and warmth in our cold world. If we're serious about this. So let's take this revival kit, this survival kit. And let us seek personally to keep ourselves warm, but then to share that warmth with those around us. Amen. Amen. Lord, yours is a love that cannot cease. Lord, yours is an everlasting love. Help us, Lord, to, again this evening, just know something more of that for our own hearts. Lord, you are our God. I am yours and you are mine. We bless you and thank you for the strength of that eternal bond that you have made possible. Now, Lord, help us in your precious name to make that love known. Lord, to make connection with those in need around us. Help us to be bold and brave, and help us always to be depending upon you. The word to say, the action to carry out. Guide us, lead us, and may the love from this place increase and indeed impact this community far and wide in this week and in these days to come. And we will be careful to give you all the glory, honor and praise, because it is all down to you, Lord Jesus, your amazing love for us. Seal this word in our hearts, Lord, this evening, that our hearts might be kept warm as we serve you. Keep us looking to you every day, every moment. Keep the coldness at bay and keep that heart raging with a heat and love to your glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.